Jesus, what a friend was
in. Welcome to the Wednesday edition of Sovereign Grace Today. I'm Ken Sargent. Michael Goins is teaching this week on the doctrines of grace. That phrase, of course, is simply a way of saying that it is God that saves a sinner. He takes the initiative to move toward man, not because of anything good in man, and not because of anything that man has done to earn or merit salvation, but solely because he is pleased to bestow salvation as his free gift. Salvation is his sovereign work, not a cooperative effort between God and man. Today, Michael will talk about the role of God the Son in the salvation of sinners. His message is entitled, Limited Atonement.
Now today, my friends, I wish to bring the third in this series of messages on the doctrines of grace. My subject today is particular redemption, or, if you please, limited atonement. I wish to use as my text John chapter 17, verse 9. In his high priestly prayer, just hours before his crucifixion, Jesus said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. We're asking the question today, for whom did the Lord Jesus Christ die, and what did his death accomplish? Theologians refer to the doctrine of limited atonement as special or definite atonement or particular redemption. This is the idea that the saving benefits of Christ's death were intended for the elect only. And by his death, he actually secured their salvation. Now, the issue in question here is expressed by the question, did Jesus Christ die for all men without exception, for every man, woman, boy, and girl who has ever lived, lives now, or will live in the future, or did he die for a certain and definite people? Is the scope of the atonement general and vague? Or is it specific and particular? And you may be familiar with the fact that there are basically two schools of thought within the Christian community on this issue. The school of general atonement, they believe that the death of Christ was indiscriminate for all men without exception, that the sacrifice that Jesus made did not actually procure salvation, but it made salvation possible if man will respond to it. And then the school of particular redemption. This is the idea that Jesus Christ actually procured salvation for his elect. So today the question is, for whom did Jesus Christ die? I think it will help us in answering this question to consider first another question. What was the purpose of the death of Christ? Why did he come into the world? And the scriptures leave us in no doubt. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9 says this, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. That verse expressly says that Jesus Christ came to do the will of the Father. He came, if you please, on a mission. He came with a purpose. And what was his purpose? To do the Father's will. Now perhaps you ask, what was the Father's will? Well, that question is answered in John chapter 6, verse 38. He says, For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Jesus Christ came to die for those that were given to him by the Father. He says plainly in this verse, that of all which the Father has given me, I should lose nothing. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 further says, When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. And in the next verse, he says, He sent him forth to redeem them that were under the law. Now, why did Jesus Christ come? Well, he came to do the will of the Father, that is, to secure the salvation of all that were given to him by the Father, and he came, as Galatians 4:4 tells us, to redeem them that were under the law, not to make them redeemable, but actually to redeem. And then 1 Timothy 1:15 furthermore answers this question, why did Jesus Christ come into the world? He says, This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, this is a Christian maxim. That's what he means when he says this is a faithful saying. This is an axiomatic truth. Every Christian understands this, the Apostle Paul says, because this is so basic and fundamental. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now, I think it's important to note that the Apostle does not say Jesus Christ came to make men savable or to make salvation potential or possible, but he actually came to save. And then one more verse, 1 Peter 3:18. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, over and again, we're told he came to redeem, he came to bring us to God, he came to save sinners, he came to do the Father's will. The next question we ask then is, did he achieve his objective? Did Jesus Christ accomplish the purpose for which he came into the world? Did he actually secure salvation, or did he merely make salvation possible or available? Is Jesus Christ, I ask you, dear friends, an actual Savior who saved, or is he a hypothetical Savior who makes it possible for man to save himself? Well, again, the Scriptures do not leave us in doubt as to the answer to this question. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel Gabriel announced to Joseph and said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Notice the language of certainty in that verse. It doesn't say he might save, he wants to save, he hopes to save. It speaks with utter certainty, he shall save his people from their sins. So he came to save. Did he do it? Was he a success or a failure at the cross? The Bible tells us over and again that he shall not fail nor be discouraged. Jesus Christ was not a victim at the cross. He is a victor. He did not die tragically. He died triumphantly. John chapter 19, verse 30 records his last words. He said with a loud voice, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, I want to ask you today, what did Jesus mean when he said, "It is finished"? Someone perhaps said, "Well, he means they've finally beaten me. It's curtains for me. Life is over. It's all over now. I had great aspirations, great dreams, but now it has all come to this tragic end and conclusion, and it's finished." Is that what he meant? No, my friends, notice he said with a loud voice, "It is finished." This was a shout of victory, a triumphant cry of a glorious hero, a conquering warrior king. It wasn't the whisper of a defeated soldier on the battlefield. Jesus was dying triumphantly, if you please. When he said, "It is finished," he means, "I have accomplished what I came to accomplish. I have achieved my objective for which I came into the world." Hebrews 9:12 removes all doubt when it says that Jesus Christ entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Notice the past tense in that verse. When he went back to heaven and ascended to the throne of God, Jesus went back not as a miserable failure, not wringing his hands in despair, wondering what went wrong. No, he went back having obtained eternal redemption for us. Notice the past tense. Jesus Christ furthermore sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's one of the proofs of his successful work. I love Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. The contrast here between the Old Testament priest who never sat down and Jesus Christ, our high priest, who after making one sacrifice for our sins, he sat down and assumed this posture of eternal rest and repose. Listen to this. "Every priest standeth," says the writer in Hebrews 10, verse 11. "He standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, in contrast to the Old Testament Levitical priests, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." And then in verse 14 it says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Now, this is the language of Scripture. Jesus was successful. He was a victor at the cross. He actually redeemed his people. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, it says, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." his soul travail would not miscarry in failure, but Jesus Christ would secure the salvation for all for whom he died. He actually redeemed his people then. He did not merely make them redeemable. He actually reconciled. He did not merely make man reconcilable. He actually secured salvation. Now, it's important here to make a point. Somebody perhaps says, "Preacher, I don't like the language of limited atonement." Well, may I suggest it's helpful to remember that everyone limits the atonement. They limit it either in its extent, that is, for whom was it designed, or in its effectiveness, what did it accomplish? You see, general atonement, by asserting that Jesus died for the sins of all mankind, but all will not finally be saved, but in fact some for whom Christ died will suffer eternal punishment, limits the atonement in respect to its efficacy, for it denies that Jesus Christ actually secured salvation for any. Definite atonement, on the contrary, limits the atonement in its extent, for it teaches that Christ died for a specific and a certain people who will all be saved. He actually accomplished a definite salvation for a definite number of people. So everyone limits the atonement either in what it accomplished or in the question, for whom was it designed? Then perhaps you ask, for whom did Jesus die? Well, logic leaves us with only two possible options. If we understand that Jesus came to save, and the Scriptures teach us categorically that he actually did save, he came to save his people from their sins, and he did it, then we only have two options. If he died for all men in general, then we are forced to adopt universalism, for all for whom he died were actually saved. Or, if you please, the only other option is this truth establishes the fact, the logic of this argument establishes the fact that his atoning death was special in its scope. It was definite in its extent. Now, what does God's Word teach regarding this question? It declares that he died for specific people. He came to save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. Psalm 111 verse 9 says he sent redemption to his people. He came to save the sheep. John 10:15 says, "The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." This elect family is furthermore called "as many as the Father gave to the Son." John 6:37 through 39. He says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." He says, "I should lose nothing that of those that were given to me by the Father." Notice, none for whom Christ died will suffer eternal punishment. That's the plain affirmation of that verse, and we must say that then limits the extent of the atonement. He came to give his life for the church, according to Ephesians 5:25, for the sanctified and the brethren, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 9. Our text today says he prayed for them that were given to him by the Father, not for the world. You see, a priest makes intercession for the same group of people for whom he makes sacrifice. The twofold function of the priest is directed toward the same group of people, and by virtue of the fact that Jesus Christ intercedes for those that were given to him by the Father, not for the world in general, we can say he also made sacrifice for their sins and their sins only. Now, Jesus was a victor. We rejoice in that great fact today, in the role that the Son has played in the salvation of sinners. Since we have just a moment left, I would like to extend a cordial invitation for you to join us tonight for public worship at Lexington Church. We meet at 7:30 on Wednesday nights and every Lord's Day at 10:30 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. Our building address is 4574 Harrodsburg Road. That's 1/2 mile outside Manowar Boulevard. If you have access to the internet, you may visit Lexington Primitive Baptist Church online at www.lpbc.org. Be sure and join us again tomorrow for the continuation of this series on the doctrines of grace.